All right, good evening, guys. My name is Josh Squitney. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock. Thank you for joining us. I agree with Mac. I think it's going to be great. I'm going to pray, and we will get into it. God, I thank you for bringing us all together as men. I ask, God, that you would focus our minds, help us not to be distracted. I ask you to speak through me right now. God, we left family and football games and the Broncos and all that stuff behind. And we're here because this is more important. Because you want to teach us. You want to speak to us. I ask you to speak to every man and boy in this room. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I agree with Mac. This is a tremendous book. I think I've read it 3 or 4 times now. 20 years ago, our college pastor took us through, like our small group leaders in our church, we went through it. And then I think we took the Salt Lake leaders through this book a few years ago, and now we're doing it now as a group of men. I'm looking forward to it because, like Max said, like every chapter is short and sweet and packed full of just really good truth for us to chew on. And so my assignment is to cover the first 3 chapters. I'm going to focus in on chapter 3, the master's master principle. I counted, just because that's how I am, I counted how many pages of text there are that we need to read. There's 183 pages of text. And I checked how many days from tonight till our last meeting, and coincidentally, it's 183 days. So men, we're talking about you reading 1 page a day. So like Max said, what you put into it is what you'll get out of it. So read, take notes, underline stuff, show up. Each teacher will kind of pick some themes and roll with it. And if God really spoke to you in a chapter, like, share that in your discussion group. Go, guys, this super convicted me, or this encouraged me. I think God will teach us. So, chapters 1, 2, and 3, I'll power review chapter 1. It talked about how it is a noble thing to aspire to leadership. It's an honorable ambition. When Paul wrote that verse in the Roman culture, to become a Christian leader meant possibly persecution or jail or death. So, if a guy was like, well, I'll be a leader, that had kind of a cleansing effect on a guy's motivation. I might go to jail if I start leading. But we live in a society, thank the Lord, where we have freedom of religion. And if you step up and go, I'm going to be a spiritual leader, the odds of you going to jail for that are pretty low. So our motivation can be bad. If you lead for bad motivation, the chapter said, you can be torpedoed. But bottom line, God needs more leaders that are leading for the right reasons. And then chapter 2 talked about how leadership extends to so many realms, our neighborhoods, our schools, our work, our family, the church. And it said that God, when he finds a person that is ready to lead, that has good motivation, that wants to be used by the Lord, God uses that person to the limit. And I found a picture of Oswald Sanders because I've read his book for 20 years and I never knew what he looked like until right now. He said this, if the world is to hear the church's voice today, leaders are needed who are authoritative, spiritual, and sacrificial. And that's where I want to focus tonight, is on sacrificial leadership. So chapter 3, again, was called the master's master principle. Look at our master's words in Mark 10:43. Jesus said this, but it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. So God needs leaders, but not bossy, domineering, worldly leaders. He wants servant leaders, sacrificial leaders. With that in mind, when I saw this article in the Babylon Bee, it made me laugh. The Babylon Bee is like a satirical Christian humor website. It's like the Onion for Christians. So I don't know if you saw this one. Man shows sacrificial Christ-like love for his wife by throwing socks in the general direction of the laundry basket. And you see his black sock right there on the end of the bed. Let me read it to you. It's pretty good. After reading Ephesians 5 for his morning devotional, local man Kyle promised to begin to love his wife more sacrificially as Christ loved the church. He kicked off his new commitment right away by throwing his dirty socks in the general direction of the laundry basket, with the used pair ending up on the end of the bed, pretty close where they were supposed to be. He said, when the world sees my radical Christ-like devotion to my wife, they will start to think there's something to this whole Christianity thing. He said, I am a great spiritual leader. Again, this is all a joke. The man decided to take the rest of the day off managing his fantasy football team from his phone as his wife prepared dinner. And he said, honey, are you done? I'm pretty hungry. And at publishing time, Kyle ran a little water over his used cereal bowl and then threw it in the sink with the rest of the dishes for his wife to do later. It's funny because it goes against everything we know a Christian man should be doing. God wants servant leaders. We know that. But if we're honest, that's where my flesh goes. I have a lot of Kyle in me. I am closer to Kyle than I care to admit. So there's a fascinating section of verses in Philippians chapter 2. It's where Jesus is talked about as being the greatest servant of all. And then Paul talks about his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy is the guy whose letter we're studying right now. So if you brought your Bible, we're in Philippians chapter 2. The verses are right here. So I'm going to just drill down on these verses here. Philippians 2:19, Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one else like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as his son with a father he has served me in the gospel." What a statement by Paul. "I have no one else like Timothy." So here's a trivia question. How many churches do you think Paul planted? So he got saved probably around 33 AD, got executed probably around 66 AD, so 30-some years of church planting. What's your guess? Any guesses? 12? That's a really good guess. I read somewhere in the teens, possibly 15. What a remarkable way God used this man. For 30 years, he planted possibly 12 or 15 churches. So you do a little math. Let's say he planted 15 churches. Let's say each church grew to 100 people, and I think both numbers are low, but 15 times 100 is 1,500. Paul has had contact with possibly 1,500 people, and he says, "I have no one else like Timothy," because he's genuinely concerned about other people. It's kind of a sad verse. "I have nobody else like him." Let's zoom in a little closer on verses 20 and 21. Let's read them again. "For I have no one like him," Philippians 2:20, "who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." He was unique among the hundreds or thousands of people that Paul knew because he was genuinely concerned about people. What this means for us, if you want to stand out, men, if you want to be exceptional in a crowd of 100 guys or 1,000 people, you want to stand out, the recipe is have a genuine concern or care for others. He's saying Timothy is unique. He's saying he's genuinely concerned. When I studied the Greek on the word genuinely, it means legitimate, like born in wedlock. Like he's the real deal. He's like a real brother, not a fake brother. The church is supposed to be a family. We're supposed to love each other genuinely, like brothers and sisters. There's a brother here in the room. I will not embarrass him. But a year or two ago, I told this brother about a medical trial that one of my siblings was dealing with. And now for the last couple years, every few months, he'll grab me and he'll say to me, "Hey, how's that health issue with your sibling?" That's genuine concern. Most people forget. I would forget. But you don't forget your sibling's issue. Genuinely concerned, like born in wedlock, like a brother is concerned for his brother. And then the word concerned in the Greek, it's also interesting. It's the same word that we get worried from or anxious from. It literally means divided, like your attention is not just focused on you, your interests are divided, your concerns are divided because you're thinking about others. Now, Jesus obviously warned us of unhealthy worry. He said, you can carry burdens anxiously that are not yours to carry, give them to God. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This is a strong word, though. I am so concerned about my brothers that I am divided. I'm like split in two. Like you wake up at 5 a.m. bothered about an issue because you're divided, because you're bothered like a brother would be concerned for his brother's issue. Divided is a good word to describe spiritual leadership. Your interest will be divided. If you just are thinking about your job and your bills and your relationships, you're not a spiritual leader, because a spiritual leader breaks beyond themselves and they start to have a genuine concern for the people around them. Again, if you read Paul's letters, he's constantly commending and encouraging and praising different men and women. But right here, he singles Timothy out and says, I have no one else like him because he's concerned like a brother. He is divided. His interests are divided because he's invested in you. And all of us want to be this guy. We all want to be this dude that loves people like a brother, and their concern is our concern. But some sobering questions I ask myself, do I really care about my neighbors, or do I just kind of wave at them? Do I care about my classmates? Do I care about my coworkers? Am I fully invested in the issues that are keeping my brothers and sisters up at night? Do I know what's going on in their lives? Can I help them? Do you know what their top prayer requests are? Again, I'm not going to embarrass guys in the room, but there are guys that ask me consistently here in this room, what can I pray for you this week? Are you exceptional? Be like Timothy. Genuine concerns for the people around you. Again, we're all wrapped up in our own interests, in our work, in our bills, in our relationships, in our health, in our food, in our sleep. The problem is that self-interest can become selfishness. Selfishness is defined as concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself, seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard for others. There is so much selfishness in my heart. What do I want to do right now? What are my desires right now? What are my interests? And many of them are good. But do I care about the interests enough of others to be divided? My wife cares about that stupid laundry going in the laundry basket. Do I care about my wife's concern? My wife, are the dishes my wife's responsibility, or are they now my responsibility? You drive into your neighborhood, some yahoo dumped trash on the road. Not my deal. That's the city's job. It's closer to his house. Are you guy out there picking it up? Because you go, you know what? It's my deal, man. Or at work, or around the house, are you marked by selfishness or selflessness? The people that you take for granted, the people that you feel the most comfortable with, those are the people that you reveal your true character to. If I genuinely care about you, I will make sure I actually follow through and pray about that trial you mentioned. Again, I think of another brother in the room. I don't want to embarrass him. I'll be like, hey, will you pray for this? He'll be like, dude, I told you about that. You told me about that a week ago. I've been praying for you all week. I'm like, all right, well, thanks for praying. So, action item number one. Very simple, men have a genuine care for one another. And again, genuine, like a brother. And care, like you're worried, you're anxious, you're divided over their concerns. Again, we want to do this. It's a noble, virtuous thing, but things in life pull us away from this. It's funny how God tests us sometimes. Literally, we all use that word too much. But literally, I was reading chapter 3. I probably used it in the wrong context. You can correct me afterward. Literally, I was reading chapter 3 a couple weeks ago, getting ready to teach, and a brother texted me. He's like, hey, I'm moving tomorrow. Can you help? A few things you need to know about Josh Whitney. I am not a fly-by-the-seat-of-my-pants kind of guy. I'm a deliberate, planned, organized calendar to-do list guy. So that one is a hard ask for me. Two, I'm teaching that weekend. Three, it was a sucky pastor week. So in my flesh, I'm like, nope, 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 and nope. And I was like, wait a minute, I'm going to get up in front of 100 guys and tell them you care genuinely about your brothers. So God is testing my heart right now. And it's not even about being not a hypocrite with you guys. And it's not even about having that brother appreciate what I was doing. He even came up to me and said, Josh, I know you're preaching. Thanks for helping me. The point is, would I have a genuine concern or care for my brother that was moving the next morning? God tests us in these things all the time. What stops us? Back to verse 21. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Another Greek nugget, if you will. The word seek in the Greek is like an active case. It's continually seeking. In the Greek, you could rewrite this. They are continually seeking or constantly seeking their own interest. They're all wrapped up in their own things, and they're legitimate things, men. We got to get up, go to our job, make money, pay our bills, love our wife, love our kids, take care of our bodies, eat and sleep. If you don't do those things, you're going to have issues. But are you constantly seeking your own interest? Is that all that you're thinking about, are your own interests and not those of Jesus Christ? Jesus was a man for others. If Jesus didn't care about others, we would not be gathered here in this church tonight. Jesus started it all by genuine concern for others. Remember what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the pastor and martyr and all-around stud, said? Jesus was a man for others. You're watching football after a busy week, and your kid's like, Dad, will you play with me? You don't just think, son, I am so tired, and I've been looking forward to this game all week. There are other factors in your mind. You go, you might say, son, let me finish this game, and then I'd love to play. Or you might turn off the game, but the only thing in your mind is not your own interest. Don't be the guy that's constantly seeking his own interest. Maybe you've had a busy week, you're like, I'll skip church, I'll skip small group. But if you're thinking about others' interests, you think, well, no, I need to go and love my brothers. I need to go and make sure my wife and my kids are being spiritually fed. I'm not going to seek my interests constantly. Again, spiritual leadership starts with a genuine interest or care for others. And then our second action item, men, don't let your interests consume you 100%. What you want to do. Again, comparing that to the words of Jesus, he said greatness comes through serving. Leadership comes through being a slave of all. And I'm challenged by these words in Philippians because they show it's rooted in a brother-like concern for each other, and I don't get wrapped up in just my own interest if I'm going to follow in the example of Jesus Christ. So what are some practical applications? One way, a lack of care for others, being self-consumed, is a lack of thankfulness. Somebody does something nice for you, a gift or a letter or a note, or maybe your mom makes you a meal. You don't thank her because you're just wrapped up in your own interest. And I think a huge area that selfishness comes out in our life is with lust, pornography, and sexual sin. If I genuinely cared about my wife, I would not get sexual satisfaction from pornography or other women. If my wife's interest were higher than my own interest, it's like an open and shut case. I go, this is deeply hurtful to my wife. My wife's interest would be I would not look at pornography. Maybe you're thinking about like a flirty conversation with a coworker or watching an inappropriate scene in a movie or elevator eyes on a woman. All behaviors that are wrapped up in doing what we want to do. Maybe you're going, I'm not married. It's the same selfishness, though. It's the same self-interest consuming you. I want sexual satisfaction from this or that woman, even though she is not my wife. It's a me-first attitude. All of the wicked, evil, me-too garbage, it's a lot of people doing what they want to do sexually. And think about the actual pornography that's being filmed. Many times, I've read articles, the women are drunk or high to endure the shame of it all. But we are so wrapped up in our own interests that we don't care and we watch and we feed the beast. Fornication, adultery, it is all rooted in doing what we want to do, what feels good in the moment, not caring about the interest of others. Dude, that's somebody else's wife. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. What will your kids think? I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. It's just all rooted in a huge dose of selfishness. Divorce can be the ultimate expression of this own interest. What do you want to do? What makes you happy? Not what God wants you to do. Is this going to hurt my wife and kids? I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. Selfishness can manifest itself in being workaholics, being greedy. We work too much, we're too involved, our projects, our interests, we're just constantly busy at work, and we don't realize, wait, my wife and kids need more than just my money. They need me and my love and my leadership in this family. Most of the sins that we can think of are rooted in being consumed 100% with what we want. And what is the second greatest command Jesus gave us? Mark 12:31, he said, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Jesus did not need to say, hey, everybody, I want you all to love yourself. That comes natural. I need to eat. I need to sleep. I need to rest. I need to relax. I need to do what I need to do. It is human nature to love ourselves. Jesus said, you love your neighbor like that? You love your neighbor like you love yourself. That's remarkable. For example, this is purely hypothetical. Let's say you've had a long day and you're like, I just want to get in bed and read my book in peace and quiet. Hypothetical. And your wife has a lot to talk about suddenly. And you're like, oh boy. Me love, Josh love talking says, babe, I know you have a lot to say, but I've had a really long day. Can I just read in peace? Krista love, wife love, closes the book, turns off the device and says, I'm sorry, what did you want to talk about? Tell me more. Self-love comes easy. Loving your neighbor as yourself, that is exceptional. So as we bring this to a close, I want to play a video clip. So the other day, I was watching this TV show about hotels. And it was actually fascinating. The host travels around all these famous hotels, and he went to this hotel here called the Royal Mansour in Morocco, in Marrakesh, Morocco. It cost between $1,000 and $35,000 a night to stay there. There's 53 separate like residences on the property. And so the TV host goes there. He gets every guest who goes there, like each family, gets a butler that is their 24/7 on-call butler their entire time they're staying at this, whatever you call it, hotel. I don't think hotel is the right word. So the host shows up. He gets assigned a butler, Mohammed, and Mohammed tells him, yeah, I'm on call 24/7, and Mohammed shows him all these hotel rooms or houses have underground tunnels, so when the guests leave, the help can come up in and clean and organize the room. They're like wiping out the stuff with like perfumed rags. You see the curtains? You just think those curtains are hanging there. There was a whole segment where they're like perfectly like pleating or whatever you do to the curtains. The other thing that tripped me out is they don't walk on the carpet in the middle of the room. They're like sliding like this around the edges. And they said, we don't say no to a guest. He's like, I am on call. Mohammed the butler said, I am on call 24/7. I work 18 to 20-hour days. It was just crazy. The rich, famous, dignitaries, celebrities, politicians, kings, queens. So for 40 minutes, you see this insane hotel. And then at the end of it, Mohammed and the host are going to go back to Mohammed's hometown. So there's a couple-minute clip I'd like to play.
Although this old house looks superficially unchanged, there are plenty of signs that Mohammed's family enjoy a better lifestyle than the one he grew up with. And his mother no longer has to make the daily trek for water. They're now connected to the mains and to electricity. It's clear who's behind these improved circumstances.
This is a luxury life for my family now. Comparing it to what it used to be, I will tell you, there were days where we had old bread, very dry bread. Mm-hmm. That my mother used to keep. When there's a piece of bread left, she doesn't throw it. She'll keep it. She'll save it for the future.
Yeah.
When there's nothing to eat, she'll bring that bread. We'll soak it in water and we'll eat it.
And they don't have to do that now?
No, alhamdulillah, no.
Thanks to you.
Thanks to God.
Thanks to Allah. And do they know where you work now?
They do.
Have they seen pictures? Have they seen photographs?
I showed them pictures, but I am sure they don't remember.
It's just interesting, isn't it? Because at the hotel, they think it's such a big deal. And your parents don't care.
They don't care about sophisticated life. They care about their children.
You know, what I'm worried about is we go back to the hotel and I can't have you waiting on me hand and foot. I can't have you serving me.
Why not?
Because that sort of, that skin is broken between where we're real people and...
Listen to me. There is a saying in Arabic, Sayyid al-Qawmi Khadimun. The master of the people is the one who is serving them. He's the one who serves them. So I never feel any shame, I never feel any inferiority.
No.
To serve or to do any kind of work.
I've left him still eating. It was an amazing thing to see the house that he was born in, the 100-year-old house that his father inherited from his father. The amazing lack of resent. He doesn't care. The hotel keeps him away, Mohammed, and then he gets back so infrequently, but when he is, he's so happy. He holds no ill will. The idea of service. His parents couldn't care less where he worked. They don't know. I asked them, they couldn't even remember the name of the hotel. It seems to me that for them, this is old Morocco, and that's their life, and he goes from here to new Morocco in the city, and he works and he provides for them with a better life. He's the deuxième père, the second father for the kids. He looks after everyone. It's all thanks to the hotel.
As I head back to the city, it is with a real sense of there being two Moroccos.
Did you guys catch what Mohammed said? He said, listen to me. He said, listen to me. There is a saying in Arabic. Did you hear what he said? The master of the people is the one who serves them. Mohammed gets it. Who's Mohammed quoting? It's not a trick question, everybody.
Jesus.
Mohammed goes, I am more important than the richest people on the planet because I serve them. I am more powerful than the most successful, famous A-list celebrities because I serve them. Mohammed, I don't think he's a Christian, but he believes the words of Jesus Christ. The master of the people is the one who serves them. That's what Jesus taught. That's what Jesus lived. Look at his words again. Mark 10:43. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Spiritual leadership starts with servant leadership. Be exceptional. Be like Timothy. Have a genuine care or concern for others. And don't let your self-interest consume you and prevent you from following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray, and we will get into groups and discuss these questions. God, I thank you for bringing us here. God, I thank you for the example of Mohammed in that video clip, Lord. That man has a servant's heart. And the reason he can do that is because he knows the master is the one who serves. The master is the one who is the slave of all. God, I pray for us as men, we would be servants. We would be sacrificial. You would raise up an army of servants in this room to lead our families and our small groups and the church and our jobs and our neighborhoods and our schools. Help us to be spiritual leaders who first and foremost are servant, sacrificial leaders. God, I pray for us that we would be a room full of exceptional men like Timothy who have genuine brotherly worry for each other, good worry. And God, I pray that our own self-interest would not prevent us from caring about the interest of others and ultimately the interest of Jesus Christ. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.